This morning, I would like to have us turn to the book of Psalms. Psalms 37. I suppose you could say we live in an exciting world today. Exciting in that there's nothing ever the same one week to the next. Someone has always figured out how to cause an issue, to cause a distress, to make people really, really concerned about whatever might come up. And of course, the easiest way to give accountability and responsibility to this in our mind is that it's not me. I didn't cause all this trouble. Depending on which boat you're in, which bus you're on, or however you want to say it, you can say it's always because of evildoers. And I'm not one, of course, am I? And you aren't one, obviously. It has to be somebody else. But it's because of evildoers. Those are people who like to spoil the kind of life we enjoy. They're the ones who make things that we think are good for nothing, in their opinion. Of course, when they look at the stuff we would like or prefer, they're saying probably the same thing about you. You're trying to make what we want good for nothing, and so we're going to do what we can to prevail and make these things go on as would be to our personal pleasure. And so with all of this that goes on, we do find that there are those who are evildoers that seem to be quite successful. They seem to, some of them, make an awful lot of money. Some of these guys that make this awful lot of money, depending on which side you're rooting for, they seem to own, just a few of them seem to own about what they say, two-thirds or three-fourths of the world's money. They have it all in their pocket or their bank account or their folder of investments somehow or another. Isn't that something to be jealous of? I mean, after all, they're very successful. They're more than surviving. They seem to be on top of everything that goes on in the world today. But the only problem is they don't stand for what I stand for, and that really does kind of irritate me on occasion, doesn't it, you? That whoever it is that doesn't stand for what you stand for, that they seem to be rather successful on occasion and get along with the things that they like. And so the first word here in this Psalm 37:1, it says, fret. Now, it's not saying that you should be fretting. I mean, that's the idea that when you see all this stuff going on and you don't like it, you start getting red in the face and you start glowing with anger or concern or zeal or jealousy for what they have. The idea is you get all warm over this, head up over this and really want to go about it and even blaze up. And now if you blaze up, what does that suggest? If you blaze up, what's it in relationship to someone else who's beside you? You're blazed up, and they're probably not in your in-group. And so what happens when a blaze gets too close to something else? That something else is likely to catch the heat at the least and maybe catch fire and suffer a good deal of damage. And so here's a first verse here in this in Psalm says, fret not yourself, thyself, because of evildoers. I know that this doesn't always go on because even here in our congregation from time to time, I don't know how much I've done it, but I try not to. People will come in and say, these people, they're doing this or doing that. They get head up over this and have a few words to say. I'm just glad that you're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and the language that you use when you get head up isn't such fiery words that we have to plug our ears. I'm grateful for that a whole lot. At least, hopefully that's the case both inside and outside the building here. By the way, there was an item in one of the news stories I read that said that hardly anyone gets through any period of time, I think the period of time was a 24-hour period a day, without using some kind of profanity and vile words of some kind or another. I understand that to a degree. As a young boy, I had my share of vocabulary that I was using. But one thing that did happen was when I received Christ as my Savior, that new creature started taking over. And then I began to realize what I was saying. And then I began to realize it's not really appropriate all the time that I do this. And then I decided, well, okay, maybe I'll quit. Well, that's a hard thing to do, especially when you have a habit of several years of doing something that's not just so. No matter what habit you have, it's hard to quit. And even in my old age, my mind will bring up occasional word that I learned when I was a young kid. And Lord willing, it never comes out of my mouth. Although I can't say that it's happened all the times I've been a preacher, that never came out of my mouth. But I'll tell you what, my shame came all over me at the time when I realized it, and then it helped me not do it again. So this idea of fret not, letting all this zeal and fire and stuff blow and grow and stuff like this. Here we have a command. We're not to fret. We're not to fret because of evildoers. Now, I would say that this is probably one of the hardest things that we can do as believers. Not fret. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. So it's not only fretting not, but it has to do with the idea of jealousy welling up and through us because we see all of these people doing these things and they're getting away with them. What do we do? What is this? Isn't that natural? Isn't that natural for us to have that inclination and heart that's there? Weren't we born with this? Isn't this something that who doesn't have these days or these occasions of either fretting or being jealous in relation, fretting of evildoers or jealous of workers of iniquity? Now the reason that we don't want to have this carry on in our lives comes in verse 2. There's a day of accounting for these people. So if there's going to be an end of the evildoers and what they do, and there's an end of workers of iniquity and what they do, then maybe there's a reason not to fret, and maybe there's a reason not to be envious. There in verse 37, too, it says, "For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither like the green herb." Now, I don't know about you. How many of you have mowed your lawn yet this year? I've got a couple. I've been putting it off. But if I put it off any longer, it's going to be three times the work I've got to go at this week and really nail it down. The grass is cut down. Now, the only thing I'm glad for, because I've kind of waited almost too long for my yard, the only thing I'm really glad for is I don't have one of those push reel mowers. You do. Okay. That's why you did it early. You don't want that to get too long. Because if it gets too long and it starts getting a little bit tough, then it really is fun. A lot of extra joy in mowing your lawn when that grass gets tough and long. When you have that real mower. But the workers of iniquity and the evildoers shall... By the way, what's that next word after shall? For they shall what? Soon be cut down. Now, if we have a God who has created everything and he's all done, he's just sitting back at rest watching everything take place, why would that word soon be there? If he's not a God who is at rest, then he's a God who is active and operating. And so this word soon has some meaning. He's the one who will, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass. And this soon has to do with something that takes place on a active, current, regular basis. Now, the reason I say that is because this is a Psalm of David. When did he live? Last month? When did he live? Last century? No, we're going back some thousands of years. So what took place then will also take place today because he is an active, living God. And so we find that, now you go back through the newspapers, and you go back and read the stories of this guy who was chief of the mafia in Mexico, or someone who is in Asia who is a chief executive of a tyrant of worse sorts in maybe Thailand or one of those countries out there. They grow old and they die. But sometimes, and a lot of times, we find that those who are the wicked ones, the evildoers, a lot of times, they don't live to be 60 and 70 and 80. They might only be in office for a few years. In Pakistan, there's been a lot of rulers who have died early. And so we have to keep in mind that God does deal with people in due time, in the order in which He chooses. But those who are evildoers and those who are workers of iniquity, we have a lot of records that are out there in our newspapers and in our libraries and on the TV where this one dies early and that one dies early. You know, one of the things that is not unusual is that we have a lot of movie stars that, well, there are a number of them that live to old age, but we have a lot of them that don't live very long at all. And you go back and check their lives, at least on some of them, and they weren't people who were lily white and pure in any sense of the word. They weren't anybody who honored God. They were defiling and defiant and such as that. So when it says, for they shall soon be cut down like grass, the thing about grass I'm thinking about is that when I think of grass in my yard or grass maybe out here somewhere, when you're thinking about grass, is it just one blade? That's the only one that they're talking about, just one blade? We're talking about something that is more like a lawn, isn't it? A little bit numerous in numbers. And when you cut down grass, isn't it something that there's many who are mowed down? So these people, they shall be cut down like the grass. There's going to be a lot of them who fall or cut off in such as this. And then those who aren't cut off, they wither like the green herb. One of the things that is, I don't know a lot about it, but I just happened to see a brief headline. I think Michael Jackson has a daughter or sister or somebody who they're complaining is that this person is in jeopardy of life, they think. And this is a recent news item. You know, the lifestyles that was in that family wasn't overly pure in relationship to what would be pleasing from the scriptures. So maybe there's something here, the idea of withering. I don't know if that's the case particularly there, but if the lifestyle of those who are there, they may live a long time, but a lot of things in their life tends to wither away and the strength that's there. And how many famous, rich and famous people have ended up, when I was in Chicago going to school, they're just a few blocks away. I ran into a few people who were very, very famous in their day. They were living in total poverty, you know, cold water flats, just a few blocks away from where I went to school. Where did all of this which they had go? I don't know. I wouldn't see them out begging bread if they were Christians. If they were faithful, loyal people to the Lord, I wouldn't see them on the street corners begging like that. And so here's something that we have to keep in mind. God does deal with circumstances and people in this day in which we live. Now, verse 3 is very hopeful to us. It says, trust. Now, there's to be an object of our trust. During Sunday school, we talked about the Lord Jehovah, and then we've laid a lot of adjectives beside His name and different things that we should be able to enjoy about Him and look forward to. It's really a promise in many ways. Trust in the Lord and do good. Now, if you trust in the Lord, you take refuge in Him. That's the idea of trusting in Him. In fact, last week we talked about hope. This is the word that's related to the concept of hope. If we have something to trust in, we have something to lay our hope in. We have something by which, we can have security in relationship to. Here we have the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Now, part of trusting should have a corollary or an after effect that's in our lives, and that has to be doing good. Trust in the Lord and do good. Now, goodness, that seems to be something that is in the eye of the beholder. Whatever seems good to me is good. We have this kind of attitude that's out in our world today that if I think it's good, it's good. You can take that to the bank. If I think it's good, it's good. Well, we need to keep in mind that goodness has something to do with God, for He is good. And if He is good, then that characteristic or nature which is related to Him defines the word good. And so then we have this truth that there is good, and good is who our God is. It's His character, it's His nature. Then whatever we say is good is either good or bad in relationship to this standard that's out here. And if this standard which is out here is laid forth, then if I say it's good and God says it's not good, what I say is good is what? It's bad, isn't it? So here we have this which is there. Trust in the Lord and do good. There are some things that you could do or not do, which are defined by the Lord as being good or bad, depending on His opinion of it. And His opinion is all supreme. He's the eternal God, all-powerful, ever-present, ever-active in this world. And the idea of His activity is that if you're going to operate as an evildoer, an evil has to do with that is comparing good, what He says, and bad, which you say is good. If you don't agree, then the idea of being cut down as grass or wither as an herb is a very realistic possibility. And at least in eternity, that's going to be a very actual truth. So trust in the Lord and do good. And one of the things in relationship to this good is in relationship to God, is there benevolence involved in this? A giving of a heart which doesn't require something in return that's pleasing in the sight of God. Is mercy there? Or are you someone who has no mercy and the heavy hand of judgment comes off of you in whatever way? Is there love? What's the second commandment? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. And then we're to love our enemies, love our neighbor, love our, you know, there's a list there. And so good has to do with following the commandment of God and respecting Him. And so if you trust in the Lord and do good, it says, so shalt thou dwell on the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Now, one of the things that we as believers, we've got to make a little bit of a definition here when it talks about dwell on the land. This is speaking directly to Israel, and Israel is a people who have a land promise. Now, I'm not going to suggest in any sense that they have a land promise and will be fed, and you don't have any promise of care being given to you. Because God does provide care, but He does not give us a land promise in a direct sense. Now, that doesn't mean that because you have some land and you're working it and you're caring for it and stuff like this, He won't bless you. But it's not the same thing of the ownership that would be thought of in the mind and heart of an Israelite. And even Israel is going to see the continuing of the promise of this land, not only now in that location, but it's going to be more fulfilled later on as we look into the millennium, when then they will truly have real control and fulfillment of that. Even though in current days, whether it was in the time of David, even the time of some of the kings that followed, God did provide the promise of blessing of the land when the kings and the people were of a repentant and a sorrowful heart for the sins, that they would be there and put away their idolatry and put away that which is wicked in their sight. And there's no doubt in my mind that our country today has received an awful lot of blessing because of, in relationship to some of the revivals that took place, and whether it's local or whether it's widespread, we have received an awful lot of blessing in this location where we're at here in North America. Quite frankly, it's my opinion that if we were to turn away from our wicked ways and follow after the Lord, we could probably be the breadbasket of the whole world, and there would be more fruit that would come off this location than all the rest of the world could just sit back and not be farmers. Not really, but I'm saying that the Lord has provided us great, great, great riches here that we could do an awful lot. But you notice that our economy and our things are reducing in proportion to the idolatry that's coming into our country and being established. It's reducing in relationship to the wickedness that is developing. It's reducing in the fact that our country is turning away from truth. Truth is not being taught. Generally, whether it's schools or whether it's colleges or whether it's in the homes, however it would be, if truth is set aside, then there is not going to be that blessing. And so that we go back to verse 2 and see what comes when we operate as evildoers. Now, not only in verse 4, well, verse 3, we have some combination of things going on here. Verse 3, it says, trust in the Lord and do good. Verse 4, it says, delight thyself also in the Lord. And in that's verse 4. Verse 5, it says, commit thy way unto the Lord. And verse 7 says, rest in the Lord. There are four things that are there that are in relationship to things we should be doing. If we're to fret not, then we need to trust in the Lord. Is he going to care for us? He can. He will. It has to do with good and good. Are we going to delight ourselves in the Lord? By the way, by doing that, he should give you the desires of your heart. That's a pretty nice promise that's there when we delight ourselves in the Lord. To delight means that we're willing to look for the pleasure that would be there and the satisfaction of mind. It's all related to the idea that we're going to be pliable in his hands. Now think about this. You guys that had a sweetheart some days back, all they have to do is say, oh please, and you become pliable. You fall right into it, right? Because you're delighting in all of this that takes place. And so this is the idea that you delight in the Lord, you're going to fall into the desires of that which he desires of you. He will give you the desires of your heart. Verse 5, it says, commit thy way unto the Lord. Now, when you're committing something, I commit myself to, let's say I commit myself to go to bed at 7 o'clock tonight. You heard that? Huh. haven't made it that early in years. Except when I was watching news sometime back in Florida. That would always do me in. But commit thy way is to roll off all of that which prevents you from doing it. It's the idea that not only is this we're going to commit our way into the Lord, but when it says trust also in him, that's the word hope showing up again that we talked about last week a little bit. It's the idea that we turn to him with great desire and earnest for refuge. We find our refuge in him. If there's a mad dog that gets out into the neighborhood and I walk out the door to go get the paper or maybe to do something in the front yard and I see that dog and he's growling and he's heading my way, I'm going to run for refuge into back into the house. And here's a situation where we have evildoers and we have workers of iniquity, which are getting ready to head toward us, and they're nipping at our heels, and they're biting at us, and they're wanting to do this or that. And so I commit my way, I roll off all of my concerns unto the Lord and trust also in Him. And He shall bring it to pass. What a promise. And He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Now, here's where it gets sticky. Because if I'm really interested in the things of the Lord, where I trust in Him, I delight in Him, I commit my way unto Him, He's going to bring forth my righteousness, and He's going to hide it behind a billboard. He's going to hide it in the woods. He's going to hide it. No. My righteousness is going to be shown forth. It's going to be seen. It's going to be seen by other people. It's going to be seen for His glory. It's going to be seen so that others might be able to see an example. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment, that's your willingness to discern good and bad, right and wrong, make decisions which make right actions, correct ways, thy judgment as the noonday. Now, when's the light the brightest outside? Is it going to be dawn or dusk? Is it going to be late in the afternoon or mid-morning? When the sun's straight overhead, that's when the light is the brightest. And so it's going to be, and thy judgment as the noonday. Now here is, in verse 7, it says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Now, when we're resting, how many of you are out running the Boston Marathon and consider that a resting? That's not resting, is it? How many of you consider that if you get into a crowd of people and just chatter, 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 that's a resting situation? That's not resting. And the idea of rest in the Lord is the idea where you stop from the fretting, particularly it might be up above, or activities which are trying to deal with, such as would be evildoers or workers of iniquity. It's to be quiet. You stop the operations that are noisy. And actually the word dumb is involved there, which means that the ability even to speak comes to an end. Now you rest in the Lord. And this is a situation where when you come before the Lord, you don't need to be telling Him what to do about this problem and that problem that you have. You need to come to Him quiet, in silence. You need to be stopping from all of your mind cranking away about this and that and solving all these problems yourself. Rest in the Lord and then wait patiently for Him. The word patient, I had to sit there and think about that for a little bit, because the primary meaning of being patient, wait patiently, has to do with dancing, getting up and dancing. I said, how does that fit in here in this case? And then I checked into the definition a little bit further and went down the list. And one of it has to do with fidgeting around. Now, if you're waiting for something, have you ever seen people in a doctor's office? Of course, some of the doctors help you do this. They make you wait for an hour and a half or 2 hours before you go in to see them. Or maybe you're waiting for something else, to buy a ticket at a window or whatever else it might be. And when you have to wait too long, don't you get fidgety? This has got to be, now here I am dancing, see, in that sense. And the waiting patiently is that the Lord chooses the time and we don't. That's the idea of stopping and resting. And we don't need to be fidgeting around saying, why hasn't He answered? Why hasn't He answered? I'm getting all bound up in this. because that's not where you're going to find your help. We need to rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. And then we have the word fret show up again. And it also shows up in verse 8. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way. Because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease not from anger and forsake, or cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. And here's where it comes when we're talking about fretting. We have all of these issues that come up to us. We have all of these news stories that show up on the front page of the paper. This person did that, and this person did this, and this person's going to jail, and this person is suing somebody else, and all of this stuff is going on. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. And this is where the fretting takes place, and this is where the anger and this goes on, is that there are always going to be people out there doing this or that, that you're not, you know, is contrary to the holiness of God and his will. And not only this, but your righteousness is being brought to light. And they're going to see this, and they're going to not like it either. And they're going to be poking at you a little bit in particular. And the problem is, how do you respond to these people? And the response is, we are to rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. We don't respond as doing evil. When we respond by doing evil, we have done the very thing back to them that they want done, is they want to peak us and they want to destroy our testimony and say, see, God isn't righteous after all. Look at this guy. He says he's a Christian. He says he's a holy person. And they're doing the same thing. And by the way, one of the things that one of these groups that's out there is who is trying to undermine what other groups are doing is that they try to hold those that they oppose to a standard that those they oppose hold themselves to. And if they see them miss keeping to that standard, oh, they blame them and cover the front pages with all of kinds of smear. And yet the ones who are doing the smearing, they never held to that standard. So it's just because they do it, nobody can blame them because they didn't hold to it. Now here's where being godly people holds us to a standard of God. And if we fret ourselves and do, and in any wise do evil such as they do, and they have a right to because they're evil. That's who they are. But you can't because you're not evil, or at least you're claiming not to be. So the Lord is telling us the way we respond to these kind of people is that we rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Now, what we're waiting for is that in verse 9, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth, in verse 9. Here, do you see the answer that's involved here? We don't do the response of judgment of wickedness to someone who is doing wickedly toward us. The Lord is the one who deals. He's the one who judges. We could go back to in the New Testament to some passages that would talk about that there. But the thing that's involved here is that we do not respond judging, that is, causing pain or sorrow to someone who is contrary to the will of the God, as if we're obeying him and doing what's right. The Lord will deal with those who come against us, or the Lord will deal with those who are coming out wrongly. He will deal with those. It is not our job as individuals to be going out and recompensing someone for that which they've done. I mean, paying them back. So here is a very important area that this psalm is giving to us. This is why we can rest. This is why we don't have to fret. Because he is going to deal with it, and he deals with it in his righteous, perfect way. And when he does it, others are going to know very clearly that he has done it, and that they are in a real fix themselves. He very clearly deals with these things in his way, and we need to rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you as your people. Father, I'm grateful that we have a passage like this in the Scriptures whereby when we have so much problems developing in our country, and it seems that it's multiplying day upon day, yet we have you who is our defense. You are the one who deals as it needs to be dealt with, and we are to just stop and rest and wait upon you, for it will happen as you be pleased. And we know for certain, as it mentioned more than once here in this passage, that they shall be cut down. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.